Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes to listen to a message from the Word of God by Brother Ronnie Brown. Join us now as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.
Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast. This is Brother Ronnie Brown. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah 26, and we'll read the first four verses of Isaiah chapter number 26. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah 26, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you pray with us as we focus in on this phrase in verse 3, perfect peace. Peace. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity to proclaim your word. God, I pray that you'd help me. God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, get all that I am out of the way, and just let your son Jesus preach through me. God, I pray that your text would reach out and be like an iron, be like a sharp sword of fire that will strike at hearts and draw people to the Lord Jesus, draw them to the Savior, and draw them into a more intimate, closer relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you just help me. God, whatever happens, God, we won't steal one bit of ounce of glory for ourselves, but we give it all to Him who is absolutely, undeniably worthy. That is your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen. Here we focus in our message today in verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace. What a thought. Perfect peace. See, in a world where the horns blare and the time clock is buzzing and the clock goes tick tock back and forth, we're from appointment to appointment to place we got to be, this we got to do. We're looking for peace in this world. Give me a moment where I can breathe. Give me some peace. That's what this world is asking for. And Isaiah's given us a formula. He's saying this is how you can not only have peace, but you can have perfect peace. Perfect peace. If you'll notice in the Hebrew, when you study this passage, that phrase perfect peace is actually the same Hebrew word peace uttered twice or written twice. If you were to read it in the Hebrew, it'd say, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." Now, what they're doing is in that language, in that that language that they use, is that they do that to emphasize a point. Let's say you were in a storm or an accident or something like that, and you would say, "Honey, it was a terrible, terrible storm," or "a terrible, terrible." We do the same thing. To emphasize a point, we'll say it twice. And here we find in our text that Isaiah is doing that. I like what Spurgeon said in commenting on this. He said that this phrase peace, peace, or perfect peace is the Hebrew way of expressing emphatic peace. True, real peace. A double peace. Peace of great depth and vast extent. Boy, that's attractive, isn't it? Boy, that's something that I need in my life right now. I need perfect peace. And so let's delve into this passage and notice how that we can have perfect peace. Notice, first of all, the provision for perfect peace. God provides a way which I can start on the road to peace, which I can have peace with God. God makes a way. First of all, notice that God makes the way. Look at verse 2. Notice in verse 2, it says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter, that may enter in." Isaiah is saying something about gates, something about righteousness, something about truth. And here we find is the passageway, the way that God makes for peace. You know, in order to have the peace of God, you got to have peace with God. And you can't have the peace of God that passes all understanding without having peace with God. What are you saying, Brother Ronnie? Well, we've all broken God's law. We've all transgressed. We've stepped beyond the law, as Ten Commandments. We've all sinned. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all stolen. We've all lust. We've all put other gods before us. And hey, listen, we've all broken His law, and so something has to be done. Some payment, some retribution. He's a holy God. He's just. And so some retribution must be made. Some payment must be made. I like what it says in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified, declared righteous, declared spotless before the eyes of God, not because of my own merit. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that I can have true, real peace with God. Now, first of all, look at this, this verse 2, and notice that it says, open ye the gates. Jesus is the door. The gate, the door, the opening, the entrance. Jesus is the door. He's the only way. I said that. I didn't stutter. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Not by your works, not by your Sunday school classes, not by your cult, not by your spiritual guru, not by anything, but Jesus Himself and what He did on the cross is the only way. John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the door. The only way, the only entrance into God's peace is Jesus. And He said, if we'll enter in by Him, we will be saved. And so Jesus is my door. Jesus is my entrance, my way. God has provided a way for me to have peace, and Jesus is the door. Jesus is my righteousness. Notice what it says in verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Righteousness, righteousness, perfectness, uprightness before the Lord, goodness. Am I good in myself? Oh, listen, if you knew me and knew my everyday life and some of the problems that I have, you'd not say that Ronnie Brown is righteous in any sense or stretch of the imagination. You can't say that Ronnie's righteous in the things that he does or anything like that. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, it says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Did you understand what it said? That Jesus took on my wretchedness, that He was made to be sin for me so that I might, in exchange for that, take on His righteousness. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus walking on this earth, a spotless, clean life where never a man sinned, never a wicked thought crossed his mind, never a wicked word crossed his lips, never a wicked action come from his hands or his feet, never a wicked glance from his eyes. No, when God looks at me, He sees not the sinfulness of Ronnie Brown, but He sees the precious blood of His Son Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus is my righteousness. He is the one that presents me clean and spotless before God. Jesus is the door. Jesus is my righteousness. Now look at also, Jesus is the way. Look at what it says. It says, the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is the truth. Not any philosophical truth, not any written books of ancient writings or anything like that. No, Jesus is the truth. I trust Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man may enter the Father but by Him. God provides a way for have peace. God provides a way to have peace with God through Jesus. Jesus, that's what the Christian life's all about. Jesus, Jesus is my door. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my truth. Jesus is my way. Jesus is my life. And that is all. He is the provider. God provides a way. Not only does He provide a way, notice also that He provides a wall. Not only a way, but a wall. Look at what it says in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Walls and bulwarks. Now, what Isaiah is picturing here is salvation is a way into a city. He talks about open the gates, going into the city, but he's talking about a walled city, like an old castle. You've seen pictures of them, those from in England or in Europe, those strongholds of castles. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. We have a wall. God provides not only a way into this city, but He also provides a wall. Now, what do walls do? They protect. They secure. They shield. shield us. I believe that Isaiah is talking of eternal security. Yes, I said it. I didn't stutter. Eternal security. I believe that once I accepted Jesus Christ on March the 20th, 1994, He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life with permanent, unerasable ink. It'll never be taken away. It'll always be there. Out of this passage, what was it? Martin Luther wrote that famous song, "A mighty fortress is our God." Do you think the devil can get in this fortress? You think he can best the Lord by breaking down His walls or busting through the gates into His majestic city? No, no. A mighty fortress is our God. I believe this is security in salvation. John 10 and 28, listen to this. "I give unto them eternal life." He said, "I didn't give it to them. I said, I give it to them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Notice what it said in verse 1. He said a strong city with walls and bulwarks. If you'll notice, a castle always has high walls. You think about Jericho and the mighty walls, the high walls of Jericho. And then also, what is this bulwark? I read this and I had no clue what a bulwark was. And so I began to study. And what they would do is in those large cities, walled cities, those big castle type cities, all around the outside of that city, of course, on the outside of the walls, there'd be a moat, some kind of watery trench around it to maybe slow an enemy down. But also well beyond, hundreds of yards away, all the way around this city, they'd pile up stones and wood, and they'd make mounds all the way around the city. And so that somebody was going to attack the city, they'd have to go over first the bulwark. They'd have to go over it and be spotted by someone on the wall. It's talking about really double security. The walls, the bulwarks protect the walls, which protect the city. It's kind of like double security. When I read this passage in John where Jesus said that no man shall pluck them out of my hand, I'm thinking, man, God, that's great. I'm in Jesus' hand and no man can pluck them out. But then I went on to verse 29. He said, "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so not only am I in the hand of Jesus, the King of all glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, but I'm also in the hand of Yahweh, God of very God, the I Am, the great I Am, the El Elyon, the El Shaddai of the Old Testament. And it seems as though in the next verse, in verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." Oh, listen, I'm in Jesus' hand, and then I'm in God's hand, and all of a sudden, He tells us that Jesus is in the Father. It's a wall and a bulwark. Man, I'm nothing getting to me. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. God provides a wall. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession." He is able, not me. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." I am not able to keep myself saved. I admit it. Oh, but I've got a mighty fortress, a mighty God, and that is He. I like what Spurgeon said. He's talking about going into this city. I love this. Listen to what he said. He said, "When you enter into this city," he said, "if you'll look upwards, you'll perceive no seat of fiery wrath to shoot devouring flame. If you look downward, you'll discover no hell, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why, if you look back and sin is all blotted out. If you look around, you'll see that all things work together for the good of them that love God. If you look beyond, the glory shineth through the veil of the future like the sun through the morning mist. And if you look inward, and you'll see the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Oh, do you have peace with God? Do you know something of salvation and the security of salvation? That's what Isaiah is telling us. The first road, the first step towards peace is having peace with God. Oh, listen, sinner friend, if you're out there today and don't know the Lord Jesus, you can make peace with God. You don't have to face the judgment of God. You don't have to face the judgment for all those sins and all the transgressions of the law. No, you can come to God by Jesus Christ. Meet Him in a bloody hillside called Calvary, and you can have peace with God. God's provision for perfect peace is what we see. But notice also, we see Isaiah's praise of God for perfect. His praise of God for perfect peace. Perfect peace is more than just having peace from being at odds with God. It's more than just being more than just freedom from being with odds with God or enmity with God. But perfect peace is more than the end of a war. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, and not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, no, neither let it be afraid." Jesus wants us to know not only the end of enmity, the end of the battle with God, but also something beyond that. I call this praise of perfect peace because of the word thou. If you look in verse 3, Isaiah, in the first two verses, he's talking to the people. He's being a preacher. He's talking to everybody in the congregation. But then all of a sudden, in verse 3, he changes direction. The word begins thou. The word, he begins to direct his comment. He turns his attention towards the Lord. He begins to look up. And first of all, he speaks with experience. Isaiah praises the Lord with surety. Look at verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." He says it with certain surety and certain confidence in what he's saying. He said, you're sure to keep them. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Psalm 27:3-14 says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Why does Isaiah have such confidence? Why can he look towards God? He said, "I know you're going to keep them in perfect peace because their mind is stayed on." I think it's from experience. I don't know much about Isaiah's life and the trials that he might have went through, but I can tell you this in my own life: if I want to speak with experience, I start looking backwards. I start looking back to the past. We can have peace when we look back and see God's hand at work in our lives. Isaiah might have went back and looked at all the trials that he's faced and all the heartaches that he's faced, but yet he kept his mind on God. Yet he kept focus on God, kept focusing on what he's done for him, and he can say, with the songwriter, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on." Oh, he speaks with experience. We look to the past, we can find the starting point of peace. Here we see Isaiah speaks with experience, but Isaiah speaks with instruction. Instruction. Remember in the first verse, he said, "In that day, this song will be sung." Isaiah is teaching us a song. He's kind of like Rick Chambers, our choir director. He is teaching us a song. One of the things I've learned through the years is that, you know, sometimes I have a hard time memorizing scriptures. I just don't memorize them as much as I should. But I tell you what, there's many a song that I've learned in church, many out of the old hymnals and many out of the praise and worship or whatever songs that you hear in church that I remember, that I recall, that many a time in my life where I've recalled these old songs of Zion. And a lot of times those songs teach you valuable truth. Just like the song Amazing Grace that I talked about a minute ago, teaching us of the amazing grace. How amazing for God to save someone, someone as wretched as you and I. And at the cross where I first saw the light, all of these teach us Bible truth. He's instructing us. And so Isaiah begins to instruct us, to teach us something. What is Isaiah teaching us? Well, look at verse 3. He said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." He's teaching us via this song. What is Isaiah teaching? Look at the phrase. Look at the separate phrases in there. He said, "Thou wilt keep." That means to guard. That means to guard, to watch over, to preserve. "Thou wilt preserve him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed." The mind, their imagination, their thoughts, the mindset of somebody whose mind is stayed. That word stayed intrigued me as I begin to study. That word stayed means more. I thought it was more like I take my Bible and if I were to stay something, I would say I'd lay it on the table and I'd say that Bible is stayed there. What I thought it was a coldly putting my mind on God. If I think God thoughts, if I think about God all day long. But the word, when I begin to study the Hebrew, it was more soft. It was more of a tender word. It was more of a word of not coldly laying on something, but falling in the arms of something. Like Jesus said in John 15, that we are to abide with Him. That's what He's talking about here. To abide with, to take up residence with the Lord. He's saying, I want you to just take up residence, just to fall into His arms and be consumed by Him, consumed with His peace. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's saying that from a bended knee, He's saying that falling in His arms through prayer, of begging upon the Lord, we can know something of the peace that passes all understanding. When you're at that workplace and you walk by and everybody knows you're going through the trials and going through troubles and yet you're whistling a tune, Amazing Grace, or your Blessed Assurance, Jesus, you got a smile on your face. How they look at you, how they know that this person has something that cannot be understood. It passes all understanding, all knowledge. They don't understand how someone who's barely getting along or has these physical conditions or whatever, how somebody can just be so flat happy all the time. Oh, stay your mind. Abide in Him. If you abide in me and I in you, you shall bear much fruit. Abide in Him. Take up residence. Let Him into all the doors of your heart, all the places in your life. Let the Lord take up residence. He's speaking with instruction. Isaiah's teaching us. He's saying something. Not only is he talking with experience about his past and saying, I'm telling you, the Lord will take care, He'll give you peace if you'll rest your mind on Him. But he's also teaching us how to have perfect peace. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll never forget a message I heard by a preacher that talked about his schedule and how that it was Monday, it was at this place, and Tuesday it was this place, and this was this Wednesday meeting and Thursday preparation and this and that. Just an amazing schedule. He was on the road all the time and all doing all these things. And they say, preacher, how do you do it? How do you keep up with this kind of schedule? And he talks about how that when other men would go out and would gather around late at night, he said, I'd find time. I'd have to tell them no, and I'd go back to my room and I'd be preoccupied. Being preoccupied with Christ. Does He consume the thoughts of every moment of every day? Is it the forefront of your life? Being preoccupied. That's what Isaiah's talking about. Stay your minds on Him. Now we see not only the God's provision for peace, perfect peace, and God's the praise of God for perfect peace. Isaiah's been praising God. Now look at the proposal. Look at the proposal, verse 4. The proposal for trusting, for perfect peace. Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The proposal for perfect peace. It's a proposal to trust. Isaiah, after in verse 3, he's been talking to God. He lifts up his head to heaven and says, thou keep him in perfect peace. But all of a sudden, Isaiah turns back to his audience, and I imagine him as an old preacher that's about to have a Pentecostal fit. I'm about to shout the house down. And he turns with all the boldness and the unction and the power of God and says, trust ye in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord. He turns and gives us a proposal to trust. Isaiah takes what he sees and what he has seen in the past and what God has done in the present, and he comes to us with a proposal. He is begging us to trust ye in the Lord. Alexander McLaren said that no man can steady his life except by clinging on to a holdfast outside of himself. Man, that's so true. You see so many people today in the workplace there or wherever that don't know the Lord, and they're trying to hold themselves up. I mean, how can a person when they're falling hold themselves up? They begin to clasp their own arms, and I don't know if you can't see me right now, but I'm holding on to each arm and trying to balance on one foot. You can't hold yourself up on. Well, but if you'll reach out to something else, if you'll stay yourself on something on the outside, Isaiah's saying you need to trust and reach out beyond yourself. Without faith, it's impossible. impossible to please God. Why don't you trust Him? Take God at His word. Trust Him. My goodness, I'm preaching to myself tonight. A proposal to trust ye in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord. Cling to Him. Hold on to Him. Reach outside past something. A lot of times you may be looking to yourself. I think of that old preacher that preached when Charles Spurgeon got saved, and he told that congregation, an old deacon that just barely had a text in front of him. He said, you may be trusting in yourselves, but that won't do. You may trust in this, or you're looking to yourselves. Hey, look all ye into the earth to the Lord, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Look to Him. Trust Him. Proposal to trust in Him. Not only a proposal to trust in God, but a reason to trust in God. Isaiah, again, this is a proposal to us for perfect peace. And Isaiah, he says, I want you to trust in God. But we might bellow back, Isaiah, why? Why should I trust in God? Why should I reach out and trust in Him? Well, then through the ages of time, it echoes to us in the latter part of verse 4. It says, for the Lord Jehovah, His everlasting strength. Oh, here's the part I've been looking for. Isaiah wants us to trust in God. But why? The word Lord Jehovah, again, you remember how I told you that perfect peace was actually in the Hebrew peace. Here in this passage, when we look at Lord Jehovah, it's the double name. It's Jah Jehovah. It's the double. He's doing the same thing as language. The same double word of the Lord Jehovah. The double Lord Jah Jehovah. The God of very God. The one that created the universe. The God that's at the highest of the high. The greatest of the great. The King of kings and Lord of one. Lord, one that rules over all. The highest echelon of God. One author says said that the union of the two names express the highest degree of God's unchanging love and power. The I am is the everlasting strength. In studying this phrase, I uncovered that the phrase everlasting strength has a particular meaning. In the purest sense of the word, it means rock of ages. Isaiah is saying that you can trust in the mightiest of the mighty gods because He is the rock of all ages, the rock that cannot be moved. The reason that you can trust in God is the eternal rock of ages. The rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Oh, why don't you cling to the rock that is high? Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, lead us to the rock that cannot be moved. The rock that cannot be swayed. Why the devil working and principalities and powers and their arguments, the atheists, why they're just merely ripples that bounce across the base of this rock. It is a rock of all ages that's last through all eternity that shall never be moved. A rock that you can trust. And that rock, I find my shelter. Oh, thank God for the bloody hillside called Calvary, where God cleft the rock to make a hiding place for me. Oh, listen, I was thinking about this, and I read this story about a shipwreck. A young man, a ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and there was only one survivor in that storm, and it just so happened that the boy, he was swept off of the boat before it hit the rocks, and the boy found himself lying all night in the darkness with the waves crashing up against him on this rock, and the boy was there later the next day in the light of day. A rescue ship came in, and the only survivor was that boy, and they pulled him on up onto the boat, and they got some towels, and the little boy is trembling, and he's shaking, and they got towels on him trying to warm him up. And one of the people asked him, he said, son, did you tremble during the night? Were you afraid? Did it scare you? Did you tremble in the night? I love the boy's reply. He said, yes, the boy said, I trembled all night, but the rock didn't. Oh, thank God I may tremble in the storms of life and the waves that crash on me. Oh, but I can cling to a rock that is higher than I. Perfect peace comes from a perfect God through a perfect sacrifice of Christ's atonement. Do you have perfect peace? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. May it go out and bless somebody's heart. Use the word for Your own glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our prayer that today's message has been a help and blessing to you. If you'd like a copy of today's message, it's available on cassette for a gift of $5 and on CD for a gift of $10. To place an order or to contact Brother Ronnie, write to Calvary Came Through, care of Temple Baptist Church, 3204 Clio Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37407. Please enclose your gift along with the name of the message and the date of the broadcast. You can also email Brother Ronnie at rbrown@calvarycamethrough.info. Please join us again next week at this same time as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you. Calvary.